scripture reading for this evening you can find in the first epistle of John, chapter 1. We'll read through chapter 1 to the first two verses of chapter 2. So 1 John 1 through 2, verse 2. Let us hear the beautiful and clear and simple Word of God. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. May God bless the reading of his holy and infallible word. Beloved, our text for this evening you can find in 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Together with that, we consider Lord's Day 51, the Heidelberg Catechism. You can find that on page 86, in the back of the Psalter. This evening we'll focus more narrowly on the petition, forgive us our debts, just that phrase. But question 126 asks this question: which is the fifth petition? The answer is, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is, be pleased, for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us. Even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. Our theme this evening is simply this: praying for forgiveness. In the first place, we'll see the need for forgiveness. Secondly, we'll see the basis for forgiveness. And then thirdly, the encouragement for forgiveness. Praying for forgiveness, the need, the basis, the encouragement. In the first place, the need for forgiveness. When you pray, why do you pray for forgiveness? Maybe it goes without saying that, of course, when I pray for forgiveness, I pray for the forgiveness of my sins. What kind of question is that? What do you pray for when you pray for forgiveness? I think oftentimes we know in our minds the answer. We pray for the forgiveness of our sins, but oftentimes we don't grasp the reality of our sin. We don't grasp the magnitude. We don't grasp why it is exactly that we pray for forgiveness. And to illustrate this, I want to share with you an example I came across this week as I was reading. I was reading the news. It's a fitting example as we commemorate the anniversary of Roe versus Wade, but this takes us to another country, another nation in the world, to South Korea. The New York Times had interviewed several women who had had an abortion. And by the way, South Korea is one of the only countries in the world that has a law that restricts and forbids abortion still today. So the New York Times interviewed several women. Looking back, the one woman who was interviewed felt dirty and guilty. But because of that law that was in place, she felt she could not speak of the abortion that she had had. Instead of owning to the guilt and the dirtiness that she felt and attributing that to the sin of killing her unborn child, she blamed the restrictive law that was in place. She's become an abortion advocate. She wants this law struck down because she feels that this law promotes shame and guilt unnecessarily. And so she blames the law for how she feels and what she's done. The other woman who was interviewed also had an abortion. Also under the same restrictive law, the same law that condemned the first woman, also condemned this second woman. Over time, she came to regret her decision to have this abortion. She said it took her years of counseling to recover from her trauma and feelings of guilt. But this is what she said after the interview, at the end of the interview. It's interesting that even the New York Times published this statement. She said this: I still feel that there was sin involved. I still feel that there was sin involved. Two different stories of two different women under the same law. One blamed the law. The other put the finger on her sin. This is an illustration, isn't it, in how we deal with our sin when we come to God. All too often our sin, our attitude towards sin, denies the need for forgiveness. We come before God and we don't recognize our debt because we don't recognize sin for what it is. That sin is an affront to a holy and a righteous God. That sin brings brokenness into our fellowship with God. That's what John says. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. When sin comes, it breaks that fellowship. And so this petition that Jesus taught us teaches us the enormity of our sin. Jesus calls sin a debt that we cannot pay. When we think of the word debt, we think of someone who's gone bankrupt, someone who can no longer pay the bills, someone who doesn't have the capital to spend to get themselves out of debt. They declare bankruptcy. In a sense, Jesus is teaching us, isn't he? As we pray this fifth petition to declare spiritual bankruptcy. To declare that we are so far in debt that we can do nothing to repay what we owe to God. And so often we mumble through this petition. Forgive us our debts. But a debt is an enormous thing. It's a burden. It's something that we carry with us. And so we need to understand the reality of sin in order to receive the reality of the mercy of God. In order to understand how God forgives sin, we need to understand what sin is. It's a debt that we've accumulated over the course of our lifetime. If we're 5 years old, we've accumulated a debt for 5 years. If we're 20 years old, we've accumulated a debt before God for 20 years. If we're a believer, we accumulate debt day by day, and we need forgiveness day by day. You see, we need something, someone outside of us, outside of our situation, to come and to rescue us from our debt. Because our debt cripples us. Our sin cripples us so that we cannot receive, that we cannot repay our debt. Herman Witsius, a Dutch theologian from the 17th century, describes our debt this way. He says, we are chargeable with debts of every description, original, imputed, inherent, actual. Debts of omission and commission, of ignorance, of infirmity, and deliberate wickedness, without limits and without number. A debt without limit. A debt without number. We cannot quantify our debt that needs to be forgiven. We can quantify it this way. Our debt is so great that it required the death of the Son of God. That's how great our debt is. And so when you pray this petition, Jesus teaches you and me that we're not just praying for forgiveness, but you are praying for the forgiveness of the massive debt that we owe to God that you cannot repay yourself. And so it's vital that you understand tonight that your sin is a debt that can only be dealt with in the mercy of God. The Apostle John also writes to his readers, to his spiritual children. He wants them to understand what sin is. He wants them to understand the reality and the magnitude of sin. Already in verse 6 of chapter 1, he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. He's laying the finger on our sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Verse 7. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The Apostle John understands that his readers are living in the daily reality of sin. The sin that clings to them. The sin that they've committed against God. John wants them, and he wants us, to understand and to learn the reality of sin. Not to push it away. Not to come to God flippantly and say, forgive my debt. When we're not really acknowledging our debt. He writes to those who deny that they have sin. He writes to those who confess sin. He understands that there are those who are struggling with sin because he says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. He writes to encourage, to point out sin. We are commanded not to sin. But every believer here will confess, I trust, that we still accumulate debt before God, even after grace. And so Christ comes and he teaches us this evening to pray. Forgive us our debts. He teaches us in his great mercy to pray for forgiveness of that debt. To run to the Father again, because as we pray to our Father, we addressed him in the very beginning of this prayer, didn't we? Our Father, which art in heaven. So we address God the Father as we pray for forgiveness. We run to him again as we see the debt that we've accrued. Maybe you say, well, it's not so easy. It's not so easy to pray for forgiveness because there are so many hindrances that prevent me from asking for forgiveness. There's a hindrance, isn't there, of perfectionism. We think that we have to be perfect before we ask for forgiveness. Or you think that you've arrived and you don't really need forgiveness after all. After all, didn't John say, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. Isn't perfection attainable? Do we really need this petition? You see, we are hindered with our own false assumptions as to what God calls us to. The reality is that every believer continues to battle with sin. Romans 7 paints that struggle so clearly, so vividly. Between the old and the new man, there is this struggle that takes place. Between the old I and Christ who lives within us. Yes, perfection is awaiting the saints in glory, but in the here and now you sin again and again, so you haven't arrived. Falling into perfectionism can actually lead to deceiving yourself, to blindness. So our own blindness, our own assumptions become a hindrance to forgiveness. John says it quite clearly in 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we should not underestimate the reality and the presence of sin in our lives. We should not let the false notion of having arrived hinder us from seeking forgiveness. Rather, we should seek fresh knowledge of our sin and fresh measures of grace and mercy and forgiveness. To cry out with the publican, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Rather than boasting with the Pharisee on the street corner saying, I thank thee, Lord, that I am not like other people. So there's the hindrance of perfectionism. There's the hindrance of hopelessness, isn't there? Temptation comes. You act on that temptation and you sin. The devil comes after that sin has been committed, and what does he do? He thrusts in his arrows of doubt. He begins to taunt you as you begin to see your sin, as you begin to grieve over your sin. He thrusts in the arrow of hopelessness. The words of Robert Murray McShane, I feel when I have sinned an immediate reluctance to go to Christ. I'm ashamed to go. I feel as if it would do no good to go, as if it were making Christ a minister of sin. To go straight from the swine trough to the best robe. And a thousand other excuses. But I am persuaded they are all lies direct from hell. is the hindrance of hopelessness. Maybe you're there tonight. Maybe you sinned grievously against God. And it hurts. You feel the effects of it. You feel the pain of it. You feel the separation from God because of it. You feel the coldness setting in because of it. You say, how can I go to Christ? What good would that do? How can He accept me again? But we need to remind ourselves, like McShane did, that these are lies from hell to prevent us from finding the forgiveness. And so Christ comes in His mercy again, teaching us tonight to pray, forgive us our debts. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Don't believe the lie that you can't go to Christ. He seeks and saves that which is lost. He eats with sinners. This man receives sinners. There's mercy for every debt incurred against God. If any man feels his debt, do not let that debt sink you into despair. As Luther wrote, if someone errs and sins, he should not add the sin of despair. After sin, the devil always alarms the heart and makes us tremble, for he hurls a person into sin in order that he may finally force him into despair. He wants to turn saints into sinners and leave them there. But as you see your debt, let that sink you to your knees at the mercy seat and find grace to help in time of need. That's what John is writing to his spiritual children. That's the message of the gospel tonight to us. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Don't fall prey to the hindrance of hopelessness and despair. Because there is hope with God. There is forgiveness with God that He may be feared. There's the hindrance of presumption. Oh, my sin's not so bad. Doesn't really need forgiveness after all. I can explain it away. I can blame it on the circumstances. I can blame it on the law. Like that woman. The beginning of the message. And to blame it on our circumstances, we begin to shift blame and say, well, that person made me do it, therefore they're culpable for my sin. We begin to minimize the very sin that God maximizes according to His law. Presumption leads you to fail to see your debt, to see your need of forgiveness. Presumption becomes a hindrance. Become confident in ourselves. Do not underestimate sin by minimizing it, and thus underestimating your need of forgiveness. No, Christ comes and He teaches you tonight. If you're living presumptuously with that attitude towards sin, He's saying, He's teaching you to come to God and pray, forgive my debt, Lord. Help me to see it for what it is. Help me not to live in this blind presumption, this pride that raises me up above Thy law. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. For some of us tonight, there's the hindrance of the pleasure of sin. The pleasure of sin is so good. You don't even want to seek forgiveness. Maybe some of you are walking that way tonight. You're walking that road, the road of pleasure. And it's hindering you from finding the forgiveness that you need with God. It's hindering you from seeing the true deadly nature of sin, and you're continuing in that road of pleasure. But let me remind you that sin always brings forth death. Scripture is very clear. You walk in darkness, you're living a lie, and you're not, the truth of God is not in you. That's clear. letting the pleasure of sin obscure the death of sin. And the hope of forgiveness is a foolish exchange. You're like a person who becomes addicted to spending money, buying things and putting it on their credit card without caring. You'll claim bankruptcy someday and let someone else pick up the tab. It's a picture of an unbeliever who doesn't see the need for forgiveness. Let me warn you that God takes sin seriously. He calls it a debt. A debt that you must repay, that you cannot repay. A debt that if you do not find forgiveness for, you will pay for in eternal hell and condemnation. That's a serious thing to consider tonight. He sees the debt even if you don't, because he knows everything. The very fact that you're sitting here means that God wants you to know your debt, to realize your debt, to bring that debt to him for forgiveness. So you, by grace, might also learn to pray, "Forgive my debt." That you might also learn to pray with the publican, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Turn from the pleasure of sin and turn to the fullness of joy that is in Christ. See, that's the hope that is offered in the gospel. Maybe you ask the question, how can God forgive this debt? If it's a debt that I must pay, that I cannot repay, how can this debt be forgiven if I am culpable, if I need to do this? Maybe you recall the phrase from the Catechism. I don't have the exact reference here, but these words, payment must be made by ourselves or by another. You see, those are the words of hope, by ourselves or by another. Because here in the glorious words of our text tonight, that we come to the other. There is one who can pay the debt for sinners, and this is where we see the basis for forgiveness upon which God can forgive every kind of sin, every kind of sinner tonight. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sin. There are three things that John highlights here that become the basis for forgiveness. Three things about Christ that form the foundation upon which God can forgive sin. The first is that Christ is an advocate for sinners. As you face the reality of your own sin tonight, no matter who you are, no matter what sin you've committed, when you've understood your own sin, when you've owned your own sin, our text is unmistakably clear. If any man sin, any man, we have an advocate with the Father. There is one who is coming to bring us back, and who has come to bring us back into fellowship with God. Sin breaks that fellowship, but the advocate comes to bring us back into fellowship with God. An advocate can be someone who represents us in a court of law. They are someone who will speak on your behalf. This is what Christ does for sinners before the Father. He speaks on behalf of sinners. We have such an advocate. The word can also mean encourager. Christ is the encourager. He's the one who sees you with your crippling debt. It's like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, isn't it? Walking along with this big load upon his back. Christ sees that. He sees you in your need. He sees you in your backslidden state. He sees you in your self-righteousness. He sees you in your pride. He sees you in your presumption. He sees you in your hopelessness. He's the encourager who teaches us to pray for forgiveness. He not only speaks for sinners, He also helps sinners up from the mud and the filth of sin. He sets them on firm footing before God the Father, a holy and a righteous judge. We have an advocate. Not just any advocate, but Christ Himself. He is the basis upon which God can forgive your sin tonight. He is the one who represents sinners with all their guilt and stains before the Father. He is the one perfectly qualified to do this work. He knows your frailty and your weakness. He enables you to come to the throne of mercy with this renewed petition, "Forgive us our debts." He will speak on your behalf before the Father. This is part, you could say, of the Father's plan to repay your debt. He put forth His Son as the advocate, as the encourager for sinners. The one who speaks on sinners' behalf. The one who is tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He stands there in the flesh, pleading for sinners. We have an advocate. He is the reason why God can forgive sin, because He has paid for sin. The second thing is that Christ is called the Righteous One. Jesus Christ, the Righteous. As the Righteous One, He can stand in God's holy presence as the one who has obeyed perfectly the will of God the Father. As the Righteous One, He can present Himself on behalf of unrighteous sinners. Because He is righteous, He is able to help the unrighteous. The publican is a case in point, isn't it? We cry out to God, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Who is there in place of us at the bar of the justice of God? It is Christ, the Righteous One. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He who knew no sin was made to be sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." That is the basis upon which God forgives sin. He presents His righteousness on behalf of the sinner. It's as if He takes us up with Him and says, "These ones who have pled for forgiveness are righteous in me." In essence, His words before the Father are this: "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" When Satan comes and charges us with sin, when the law comes and condemns with sin, it is Christ who stands and says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" It is God that justifies, and He justifies on the basis of Christ and His righteousness. It is that He imputes to the sinner, that He gives freely. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. It is Christ, the Righteous One, that is at the right hand interceding, able to save to the uttermost tonight those who come to Him by faith, confessing their sin, saying, "Forgive my debt, O God." This is the basis upon which God forgives sin. The basis of the righteousness of His own Son. The third is this: Christ as propitiation. This speaks to the sacrifice that Christ has made once and for all for sin. It speaks of the wrath of God being removed, being lifted off the sinner because of what Christ has done on the cross. God is able to forgive sin because the ultimate sacrifice has been made. We no longer need to make sacrifice. When we pray, forgive us our debts, it is upon this basis that God comes and forgives our debts. Nothing else. It's not our sacrifice. The justice of God is satisfied. The wrath is turned away. The love of God is expressed in this one word, propitiation. The sacrifice of Christ. Maybe some of us have gone through bankruptcy before. Maybe some of us have enormous credit card debt and we make the minimum payment. We think we'll scrape by with that. But God isn't satisfied with minimum payments. God needs the payment in full. And this word propitiation tells us that the payment has been made in full in Christ. And it's not made by us, it's made by God Himself. By sending His own Son to the cross, you see the enormity of sin and the enormity of grace in the cross, don't you? The wrath and the punishment and the just anger that we deserve were quenched. The death of Christ on the cross. I'm afraid this word is underused in a believer's vocabulary today. Propitiation. We shy away because it's a hard word. And I think it's one of the most potent and life-giving words that we could ever rest our salvation on. Because it's not just the word, is it? It speaks of a person. It speaks of Christ who has come and made satisfaction for sin. It's a word that sums up the gospel for a repenting sinner. It's a reality that gives confidence to return to God, pleading for forgiveness. It's not upon the things that we do, the things that we've accomplished. It's upon the propitiation of Christ. He is the propitiation. Propitiation is a person. It tells us that our debt cannot be paid in any other way than by believing in Him and His work. It's a word that speaks to the saving power and purpose of the triune God. It tells us that God's arm is not being twisted somehow by Christ as He advocates for sinners who come to Him. His wrath has been satisfied. Justice has been finished. The way has been opened even tonight for sinners to receive forgiveness, so that as we are taught to pray, forgive us our debts, we are encouraged to come again and pray and seek forgiveness. That's our third thought, the encouragement for forgiveness. So on the basis of who Christ is and what He's done, there's wonderful encouragement to find forgiveness tonight. Notice the tenderness with which the apostle addresses his readers, "My little children." In a sense here, we have the heart of Christ displayed for us, don't we? When John says, "My little children," he's showing us. He's teaching us how God views His own. As children, He wants them to come back to Him and find forgiveness, to find reconciliation, to find fellowship again. John, as the spiritual father of his readers, wants them to find forgiveness with God the Father. What is God saying to us tonight? He's saying, "Child of God, you haven't arrived yet. You're still contending with sin in your life. There's still the need for forgiveness." In fact, last week we considered the need for daily bread. Many think that that word "daily" also controls this petition. We need daily forgiveness, and it's certainly accurate, isn't it? There's the need for daily forgiveness. There's the need for Christ as your advocate, for your righteousness, for your propitiation. the reflection of the tender heart of Christ. He teaches His children to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," as we come to the Father. He teaches us our need. He teaches us where and how we can find forgiveness and on what basis. Upon Him. He teaches us that there is unspeakable comfort in Him. When you sin, believer, it's not the end of the road. Sin is bad. Sin is horrible. Sin is destructive, but it's not the end of the road. God does not consign you to hell, no matter what the devil would have you believe. But through this petition, He comes and He assures you again through His word that He has suffered your hell. He assures you again that He has taken the punishment for your sin, even the sin that you've committed today. He watches you coming again with all your unworthiness, saying, "It's better for me to be a servant in my Father's house." And what does He do? He wraps His arms of love and forgiveness, wipes away your sin. Seems too good to be true, doesn't it? How can God do that? Because Christ has paid the debt. You see how slow you are to learn when it comes to sin? You consider your own sinfulness and your unworthiness. You see how slow you are to believe the promise of forgiveness and embrace the cure for your sin yet again. You almost don't dare to presume upon the grace of God. And yet Jesus teaches you, forgive our debts. The word of God stands true. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sin. My little children, build your basis of forgiveness upon the basis which God builds upon Christ. This is why you can pray, "Forgive us our debts." This is why you will receive an answer to this petition. Blessed is the man whose sin is covered. Maybe you react and say, "Well, this seems to be too easy." Seems to promote a sense of presumption that you sin, and then when you sin, you just go to God and He'll forgive you. Maybe you feel that you have to do some kind of penance, some kind of hard work before you go to God. But John is clear that this is not the case. Notice how he writes. Because his great aim is to promote the holiness of his readers, isn't it? "These things write I unto you, that ye sin not." The great aim of the gospel is not to promote loose living, but holy and careful living. Sin is the great obstruction to the goal of the gospel, to holiness, to Christ-likeness. So we need to learn, as a believer, we need to learn our daily need for forgiveness and grace. Not just to remove the guilt and penalty of sin, but also the very presence of sin. Isn't that what our catechism refers to when it says that when we feel the movements or the beginnings of this grace within us? The Christian life is one of dependence on the grace and forgiveness of God. You do not somehow get past the need for Christ as your advocate, as your righteousness and your propitiation. It continues lifelong until the very day that you die and sin will have lost its grip entirely on you. So the forgiveness of sin does not promote loose living. Rather, it promotes precise living. "These things write I unto you, that ye sin not." The reality of sin remains, and if any man sin, Sin disrupts the fellowship that believers have with God, and forgiveness restores that fellowship. Here's an encouragement to pray again for forgiveness, for restoration of fellowship with God. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, the one who reunites us and reconciles us with the Father again. You know the pain of broken fellowship, don't you? When sin comes and finds a foothold, there's a coldness, there's a laxness that sets in. It brings sorrow. You know that the sin that you committed brought that brokenness. You're angry at that sin, but the encouragement here tonight is that there is an advocate to restore that fellowship with the Father. He's done it once. He'll do it again. He's before the Father on your behalf. He's there to restore that broken fellowship. In our first point, we saw the hindrances to asking for forgiveness. But here John points out the certainty with which those who seek forgiveness can actually and will actually find forgiveness. His words deal with all those hindrances in one fell swoop. He clears them away. He says, if any man sin, any man, there's no qualification here on who the sinner is. If any man sin amongst us tonight, there's an opening of the gospel door to sinners of every kind, of every condition, of every age. Sinners with every hindrance, there is no need to disqualify yourself from the possibility of forgiveness when Scripture does not. If any man sin, we have an advocate. Not we might have. Not we have to do penance first and then we will have. Not we have to perfect ourselves first and then we will have. No, we have. Any sinner who comes will have this advocate in Christ in the present, here and now. There's an advocate who can help the worst sinner even tonight, who stands in the gospel. There's no need to continue on in sin. There's no need to hide behind our hindrances. There's no need to excuse ourselves from the gospel. If any man sin, we have an advocate. There's no need to carry the burden of debt anymore. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. You see the certainty that John wants us to have regarding forgiveness. No one will be turned away if we go to God. And so we can say that when we come to God and we plead with Him upon the basis of what Christ has done and who He is, even for sinners now, we can say that He is the propitiation for our sins. The freedom, the hope, and the joy of forgiveness, so that we can say for our sins, for my sin. It's the liberating power of the gospel, isn't it? Whenever we question that, can it be for my sin? We're questioning the power of the blood of Christ. Can it be for your sin? Yes, absolutely. Because He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Payment has been made on the cross. Christ cried out, "It is finished." We can lay down the questions. It's not only for our sin, but for the sins of the whole world. What does John mean by that? For the sins of the whole world. Does it mean that everyone's going to be saved? No, it doesn't mean that in the immediate context. It means that there is forgiveness. There's propitiation for Jew and Gentile alike, sinners throughout the world. It's a comprehensive term that doesn't teach universalism, that doesn't teach that everyone will be saved, but it teaches the free offer of the gospel to all who hear it. To all who hear it tonight also. The door of the gospel is thrown open with these words, offering comfort to sinners all over the world, Jew and Gentile, to sinners all over the church building tonight, all those who are hearing from afar tonight. It speaks of the sufficiency of the saving work of Christ. Sufficient to save the worst sinner. Sufficient to save the youngest sinner. Sufficient to save the oldest sinner. Sufficient to save the hardest sinner. It speaks of the heart of God that does not delight in the death of the wicked, but calls them to repent and to turn again, to find forgiveness, to renew their prayer. Forgive us our debts. He's a God who longs to see sinners returning. Parable of the prodigal son. Could be renamed the parable of the longing father. As the son was returning home, what do we read? The father saw him coming from afar off. That's how God is looking for returning prodigals. For sinners who return, pleading, forgive my debt, O God, because I cannot pay it myself. We can come for the first time. If you've never experienced forgiveness before, you may come and find in Christ an advocate. Find in Christ the righteous one. Find in Christ the propitiation, the payment for sin, the removal of wrath against your sin. You can come and pray, forgive my debt. You can come for the thousandth time. The payment is limitless. Inexhaustible. You can renew your prayer tonight. If you wandered from God, forgive our debts. We can humble ourselves before God as we see our sin for what it is. Daily, it's an inexhaustible supply of forgiveness. Because when God forgives us, He forgives us on the basis of who Christ is and what He's done. Not on what you have done. And so He teaches you and me our need for forgiveness. We have a debt. Earlier this week, it's Martin Luther King Jr. Day. I'm sure we're all familiar with his speech. He said, "We have a dream. We have a dream." Someone who comes face to face with their sins says, "We have a debt. We have a debt." Someone who's also come face to face with their sins says this: "We have an advocate. We have an advocate. We have one who's paid the debt fully." Here is every encouragement to renew our prayer, as Christ Himself teaches. Forgive us our debt for the sake of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thy mercy is inexhaustible. It's limitless. We stand amazed at who thou art, what thou hast done in Christ. Thank thee for thy heart, which has been opened for us again tonight. Thou art a God who delights in sinners who plead for forgiveness, who plead for the debt to be lifted off from them. We thank thee, Lord, that the debt has been paid, that we can sing, he has paid it all. That we can sing, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus and his righteousness. We thank thee that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins. Lord, grant that each one of us will be able to say that with conviction, with joy, with hope in Christ alone. Teach us day by day to pray. Forgive us our debts. Not just to pray that, but also to experience the reality of sin forgiven, of freedom in Christ. Break the bondage. Heal the blindness of those who are still walking on their own account. Show them their need for forgiveness. Show them the basis for forgiveness. Bring it home to their hearts, Lord. Christ would be exceedingly precious to them, to all of us, and sin become exceedingly horrible and horrendous. Lord, help us in this week to keep short accounts with thee, so we would heed thy word, that we would not sin, that we would glorify thee. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.